Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today comes from our gospel reading, especially these words. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to the crowd, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Ugh, has this ever happened to you? You just get called out in front of everyone? I mean, heavens, you almost feel bad for the guy, don't you? He was just asking a simple question, wasn't he? Has this ever happened to you? Yeah, you just say something or do something, maybe with a bit of an agenda behind it, and someone just calls you out. It's uncomfortable, and it's shocking, because you'd almost expect Jesus to react completely differently, wouldn't you? You would almost expect Jesus to rally behind this man and find justice for him. Of course, we don't know whether this man deserves justice or not. The scriptures don't really tell us. But Jesus seeks something else. He seeks to help the man in a different way. Probably not the way that the man really wanted. Because Jesus saw through this man's agenda, right through it, and he sought to help him. And he helped the man with a little bit of law, addressing his covetousness. And let's be honest, it's something we could get called out for here and there, don't you think? I mean, as Christians, we're pretty good at following, you know, the big laws, right? We don't go around murdering people, do we? At least not in public. We don't go around stealing money, robbing banks. I mean, after all, we'd go to jail, be shunned by our families and friends. We just don't do that. But coveting, that particular sin, we can keep to ourselves, can't we? But like this man in our reading that addressed Jesus, Jesus doesn't judge us always by our outward performance. Rather, he pokes right through our agenda and judges our hearts. But what do we really mean by covetousness? I mean, after all, covetousness is rather important. If you opened up your hymnals to page 322, you'd see them listed there. Two commandments talking about covetousness, the 9th and 10th commandment, with two of them being addressed in different commandments. It surely is important, right? And perhaps if you come from a different tradition other than Lutheranism, sometimes the commandments are numbered differently, so don't fret. The result is still the same, though. The result is we are told or commanded not to covet. But I like to see how God has set these up. Again, if you opened up and looked at the commandments, Jesus, part of God, we know this. Anyway, he addresses in the first part our relationship with God and our relationship with authority. You shall have no other gods. But after that, he moves on. First, dealing with human life. It's so precious. Do not murder. And then he moves to one of the most important relationships in our lives, other than God, our lives with our families and our spouses. And then he moves on to possessions and reputations. And if that's not good enough, our hearts need to be in the right place as well. There's another interesting thing here with the commandments. See, Luther most famously noted, the first commandment was the key. You shall have no other gods beside me. If you keep this commandment, you keep them all. And if you break any of the other commandments, you break this one first. This, of course, is true and wise. But what's interesting is it can also be used with the 9th and 10th commandment, you shall not covet. This can also be used as a governing commandment that affects the rest. Any breaking of the other commandments usually starts with coveting. And this brings us to our possible definition of coveting, which is when we want something so badly it affects my relationship with the person who has that thing. And this can be all sorts of things: power, money, joy, whatever it is. We want that thing, and it sours our relationships. It sours our relationships with our neighbors. Sure, you don't go out and actually steal the thing, right? Or destroy the thing, but you just cannot tolerate them having that thing. So you go out of your way to make their life miserable. When you covet, your heart is in the wrong place. It turns in on yourself, not towards our neighbors as we are commanded. But sometimes we get coveting wrong. We might think, oh, isn't coveting just like stealing? We might imagine someone who is so fixated on getting that particular thing, their neighbor's money, car, possessions, and they are so possessed in this pursuit that they covet. But kind of like murder, this is the extreme version of coveting. What might be a light version of coveting? And as Christians, we are commanded, after all, to not just keep the commandments, do not murder, do not steal, but the light versions as well, right? Now, if you're not familiar with what maybe a light version is, perhaps you have seen a light version of an app on your phone. Now, this app would be something that doesn't have full computing power. It has a program, but not the full program. For an example, if you had an app on your phone that had 50 levels, it was a 50-level game, a light version might have one or two levels, just to kind of get that idea into our heads. But what might be a light version of breaking the 9th and 10th commandment? You shall not covet. How do we break this commandment without descending into the depths of jealousy? I think one of the biggest ways we break this commandment is whenever we aim to take the joy away from our neighbors, or we rejoice in their suffering. And we do this in all sorts of ways. But to give a concrete example, let me tell you about Francis. Now, I just made this name up and I made this story up, so I hope nobody in here is named Francis. Maybe I should have chosen a name like Greg or something. But nevertheless, Francis was a well-off person. He was not scraping by any means. He had a nice job, fed his family, sent his kids to school, that sort of thing. But his neighbor was doing just a little better. In fact, his neighbor was doing so well, he just bought a brand new vehicle for his wife. Now, Francis, there's no problem for Francis to admire that vehicle or wish that he made such money to buy a vehicle for his own wife. The problem comes when Francis promptly gets on the internet, goes to Consumer Reports, and finds a complaint about that vehicle. Then stomps over to his neighbor and says, "Oh, I see you got the new Mercedes. I heard there's a problem with the carburetor." You see, Francis was not there to... He was not concerned about his neighbor. He was not concerned about his safety or the safety of his neighbor's wife. He was there to steal his neighbor's joy. And it's easy to do. Our world is just so quick to judge one another by the things that we have. I mean, these things are so close and real to us It's the quickest and easiest way to judge one another, isn't it? We can't look at their hearts. We don't know them, but we can see their things, and we can see our things. This becomes an even greater temptation when perhaps we measure up favorably against our neighbors, right? We build up this reputation and build ourselves up on these boxes, and when others do well, we either think we need to knock them down or build ourselves up. But in the end, whenever we decide to build ourselves up further and further and demand that we want more, the law hits us square in the face. The law that we see in the parable Jesus gave to the crowd. You fool, this night your soul is required of you. In the end, what does it matter? Does God care how you measured up against your neighbor? The answer is an obvious no. See, God measures his people in a different way. He measures the world by a different standard, a different currency. Not things, not money, but a currency of blood. Not our blood, of course, but the blood of his son on the cross. And this currency is not found in some pursuit of this world. It's not found in long hours in the office, knowledge of the markets, or even some inheritance you receive from your parents. No, this currency is of blood. And it's present for us in bread and wine. And it's a currency we are filthy rich in. We are truly rich in this wonderful gift of heaven. Again, heaven, something not to be achieved, but heaven is a gift given to us. A gift from the Holy Spirit that works faith in our lives through his word. And this gift, this richness, truly sets us free. And it allows us to see the world differently. No longer do we have to judge ourselves or judge our neighbors by the things that they have. Our value and their value is very clear. It's in God. It's in Christ's blood. They are children of God, and it allows us to see the world in this wonderful way. We no longer have to listen to the world's lies that say, you are nothing without wealth, fame, and fortune. We have this wealth beyond all measure. And Christ won it for us through his sacrifice and his victory in the resurrection, a victory that we have, a victory we are promised one day. So what do we do as the richest people on earth? Are we like this man in the parable? Do we hide it in our barns for another time? No, we share our wealth. We no longer have to waste our time comparing ourselves to our neighbors and putting them down just to try to build ourselves up. We get to see our neighbors not as competition, but we get to see them in the same way God sees them, as objects to be loved, as objects who have their value in Christ. See, this world lies to us and it lies to our neighbors as well. But we get to share our wealth, and this wealth allows us to rejoice when our neighbors rejoice, when they get to buy that new car. And we get to mourn with our neighbors when they are mourning, because their value isn't in their things, but it is in Christ. We get to build relationships and show them our incredible wealth, a wealth that is beyond our imagination, eternal life with Christ. Amen.